The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in that portion which we read from the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6, reading again verses 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Now, I want to call attention particularly this morning to the 11th and the 13th verses. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We resume our studies in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in this particular section, which we interrupted over Christmas and the New Year, we take up where we left off on Sunday morning, December the 17th, when we dealt, most of you will probably remember, with this great exhortation to stand, as being a kind of summary of that previous exhortation to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, let's remind ourselves of what exactly the apostle is doing here. He is giving us a description and calling us to the Christian warfare. And having described to us the power and the subtlety and the character of the enemy that confronts us, the wiles of the devil and the principalities and powers and so on, he tells us that there are two things that are absolutely essential if we are to stand. The first is that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we've been dealing with that. We've dealt with it at great length. That's the thing he puts first. But then, having said that, he comes to this second thing, which is now to engage our attention. This exhortation to put on the whole armor of God, and which, as you notice, he repeats. And he does that, of course, for the sake of emphasis. Put on the whole armor of God, he says in verse 11. Then, having given another description of the terrible powers in the 12th verse, he comes back again and says, wherefore, in the light of this, because of this, take unto you and put it on the whole armor of God. Now, according to the apostle, in this fight which every Christian has to wage against the devil and his powers, these two things are absolutely essential. And I emphasize again that both are essential. That we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we take unto us and put on the whole armor of God. Now, you know and are familiar with the fact that in the various epistles of his which we have recorded here in the New Testament, this apostle is very fond of this particular picture. As he depicts the Christian life, he almost instinctively seems to think of it in this way as a kind of warfare. And therefore nothing suggests itself so readily to him as the picture which we have here of taking unto us the whole armor of God. He was a Roman citizen, and he was familiar with the history of Rome and of battles and things like that, and was constantly seeing soldiers clad in their armor and fully equipped for possible emergencies. And so he very naturally takes up this picture and uses it in different places. For instance, you'll find that in his epistle to the Romans, in the 13th chapter and the 12th verse, he says, let us put on the armor of light. He is there again, you see, using the picture of darkness, and that we are the children of light and the children of the day, fighting the powers of darkness. Well, he says, Let's put on the armor of light. Same idea. And then you get him using exactly the same picture in the first epistle to the Thessalonians in the fifth chapter, in the eighth verse. But let us, he says, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And implicitly, in many other places, he implies the same imagery and comparison in order, I say, to bring home to Christian people, the ones he was writing to in particular, and to us through them, this whole question of the Christian warfare, the great fight of faith, in which we're all of us inevitably engaged from the moment that we become Christians. The moment we become Christians, we become special objects of the devil's attack, because it is through us that he trusts and hopes that he can bring the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ into disrepute and into disgrace. And that is why we must pay such careful attention to this great exhortation. It isn't merely our own happiness that's involved. It is the whole name of God. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any failure on our part reflects inevitably upon his great and holy name. Very well then, I say, the apostle thus stoops to our weakness, he uses comparisons, he takes illustrations, does everything he can in order to make us ready for this conflict and to teach us how to wage it. Well, now then we come, having dealt with the first exhortation, which was, as I say, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we now come to the second. This whole question of taking to us and putting on the whole armor of God. Now, this morning I can do nothing but introduce the subject. You notice that the apostle puts this thing in general, first of all, and then from verse 14 on, he proceeds to deal with it in detail, giving us particular instructions about particular portions of this armor. Now, that again is very characteristic of him. He puts the whole, then he takes the individual parts. But this morning, I say, we can do nothing but introduce the matter and make certain general observations with regard to this second crucial instruction and exhortation. Now, the first comment must inevitably be this. The very fact that this armor is needed at all and that we are told to avail ourselves of it is surely a very striking confirmation of all that we have seen and learned in dealing with the first exhortation. There we were at pains to emphasize that it is a fight, that it is a conflict, and that you and I have got to do it. We are told that we must become strong in the Lord. There's only one way to become strong, but we've got to become strong. We've got to do this fighting. We wrestle. Now, the very fact, I say, that he here mentions the armor is a confirmation of it. Because if this were something that were done for us, well, then we wouldn't need the armor. We would just look on, as it were, and reap the fruits and the benefits of the victory. But the very fact that we are told that we need to clothe ourselves in the armor, that we've got to put on each piece, and more or less are told how to use each piece, brings home, again, I say, this part of the teaching which emphasizes that we, every one of us, are engaged in this battle. And the first thing we have to learn as Christians is how to fight the good fight of the faith. We are in it, we can never go out of it, and therefore it behoves us to make certain that we know exactly what to do. Very well, there's our first comment. But now let's come to a second point, which is this. I've hinted at it several times already. Why does the apostle put these two things in this particular order? Why does he tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might first, and then put this question of the armor in the second position? Now that to me is not only an interesting, but a very important and a very vital question. And it seems to me that the answer must be something like this. that the first thing we have to do is to deal with the whole situation. We start with the whole, but before we come to the individual parts. And therefore, in the first exhortation, he's been dealing with our general resistance to the enemy. And having dealt with the general resistance, he then is in a position to deal with the particulars. Now, the whole analogy of a war or a great campaign, I think, will help us to understand this point. The relationship, I would say, in other words, between the first and the second exhortation is precisely the relationship between strategy and tactics in the whole art or science of war and of warfare. You must always start with your strategy. You never start with tactics. In other words, you must have an overall picture. You must consider the enemy in his totality. And you must have your general strategy covering the whole field. And it is only after you've started with that that you proceed to the realm of tactics, which is more concerned with particular fronts, particular sectors, particular movements, particular methods and ways of attack. Now, this to me, as I say, is a very fascinating subject. You will find in the history of war that there's been many a general who's been very good as a tactician, but who can be a positive menace and danger if he's made supreme commander and put in charge of the strategy. It needs a different type of mind. It needs a different outlook. A man who may be very good at local dispositions may fail in his grasp and in his capacity to see the whole picture. And while he might be very successful, therefore, in his particular sector, because he hasn't viewed the whole, he may lose the entire campaign. Now, there, it seems to me, is the kind of distinction which we've got here between these two things. First and foremost, you see, the apostle tells us, well, now, there is your enemy, and you've got to be ready in general. You've got to put yourself right, as it were. You need this strength, you as a whole, have got to be put in order first. Then, having done that, you come down to the level of your particulars. There's one reason. But I think there's a second reason, which I'd put like this. It is the difference also between the positive and the negative. Now, in talking about the being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the apostle, as I say, is dealing with building us up, as it were, and making us strong and capable and ready to do everything we have to do in this great fight. That's positive. But in this matter of the armor, the outlook is a little bit more negative. You are waiting for something. Well, let's use the other terms. It is the difference between the offensive and the defensive. The power of his might and the strength is an offensive characteristic. But the armor is in the main and almost exclusively concerned about defense. And the defensive side of our skirmishing and warfare and struggling and wrestling with the devil and these principalities and powers that he commands. So once more, it's not surprising that the apostle uses this order. The positive should always come in this particular matter before the negative. We are not concerned with analysis of truth here. We are concerned here about the fight and the call to battle. And there you always start with your positive and follow it with the negative. In other words, if you enter into this spiritual conflict on the defensive only and have entirely forgotten the offensive and the positive, you're already defeated. We've seen that in working out the first principle, the exhortation is to stand, is to resist, is not to be afraid of this enemy, though he is as a roaring lion. We resist him steadfastly in the faith. Now, if we fail to put the positive before the negative, the offensive spirit before the defensive, we've become defeatist. And that is always, of course, quite fatal. Therefore, we cannot but admire the excellency of the strategy which is put before us here by the great apostle. But let me give you a third reason why it is quite inevitable that the first exhortation should come before the second. And it is simply this, that none of us could possibly use this armor if we hadn't first been given the strength. Now, let me use an analogy. It's only an analogy. You remember what we are told about David in his fight against Goliath. The first suggestion was, you remember, that he should be clothed with the armor of Saul in order to go and fight Goliath. And David tried it on, but he couldn't handle it. It was too much for him. It was too big for him. He was not of the same build as King Saul. And he found it an encumbrance and a hindrance. Well, I use that simply as an illustration. You need to be strong in order to use the armor. If you clothe a weakling in this kind of armor, well, it'll make him quite hopeless. He'll spend all his time in trying to handle and to move the armor and won't have any of his energy left to deal with the enemy. In other words, this armor is such that you need to be capable of using it. So you start by the exhortation to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, this is a very important principle, surely, in the whole of Christian life and Christian living. If we neglect this matter of our personal strength and deal immediately with these various exhortations about the armor, we shall find that we are finally defeated. Now, that will work out in this kind of way. I'm going to show you that this armor consists essentially of understanding of doctrine and the right use of it. But there are many people who are very capable in the matter of handling doctrine, but they're defeated in their Christian lives. Why? Well, because they've forgotten something that's more important, their spirits. You can put yourself right in your mind and in other respects, but if as a whole you're not right, if you're not filled with this glorious power which we've been considering, your expert handling of particular portions of the armor will finally avail you nothing at all. So the apostle, I think, for those three reasons, puts the strong in the Lord and in the power of his might before the taking unto us the whole armor of God. Very well, let's go on to a third comment, which is this. Why is it that the armor is at all necessary? Why isn't it just enough to tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Now, there are many who do that. There are many who teach like that. They stop at the first exhortation and they never proceed to the second. Their idea is this, that if you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, what more is necessary? That surely nothing else is necessary. They say, this is all you need, is to get into touch with this strength, this power. Nothing more is necessary for you. Now, that is what I mean by that is this, that there are those who preach only the need of power. And having put the whole of their emphasis upon that, they really are not concerned about exposition of the scriptures in detail. They don't find that necessary. They've got a magic formula, and once you've got this, you've got everything. So they don't know their scriptures, they don't expound them, they don't go through them carefully, they don't see the importance of every single item. They say, now, once you get this power, all is well, nothing can stand against that. But the apostle, you notice, having told us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, goes on to say, twice over, for emphasis, take unto you, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, surely the answer is this. We need protection. The strength alone is not sufficient. Wonderful though it is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we still need the protection which is provided by this armor. In other words, we have to realize that as long as we are in this world, defense against the subtle attacks of the enemy is constant. It must be continuous. Now, the Bible is full of this kind of teaching. Let me give you one illustration. Take this same apostle in writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10 and in verse 12. He says, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Here he is. He's a very strong man. He thinks he stands. He says, I've got the power. What more do I need? I've had some great experience or something. He feels he's filled with power. It's a constant temptation to us all. After some particularly high and exalted experience comes a period very often of very great danger. You'll find it in the history of David, king of Israel, after he'd conquered all his enemies and was somewhat elated with pride as the result of this mighty conquest. It was just then that the devil came and tempted him to count the children of Israel, and it led to great trouble and a great tragedy in his life. Now, that's the kind of principle which is taught throughout the entire Bible. When you think that you're strong and that you're invincible, when you've had some great victory, the danger is then, I say, to feel that nothing more is necessary, that you've become such a strong Christian, you think you stand, and you forget the exhortation which says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Oh, it was the downfall of Samson, wasn't it? It's been the downfall of some of the greatest saints that figure in the whole of the Scripture. It happened to this apostle himself after that great experience he describes in 2 Corinthians 12, being lifted up to the third heavens. It was then that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. It's always like that. Well, now, that's the principle, therefore, that comes out here. Though you and I may be very strong, though we may have grown in grace so marvelously and have had great victories, we must never rely upon that. We must never rest upon it. We must never assume that everything's going to be all right. Why? Well, because of this enemy that's confronting us. He never takes defeat. He's always watching, waiting for opportunities. He never relaxes, and he commands great powers. It isn't only the devil, but these principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spirits of wickedness even in the heavenly places itself. Well, now then, he's always got them, and his emissaries are everywhere, and always watching for a moment of slackness when a man's off guard. Therefore, says the apostle, take unto you the whole armor of God. Keep it on. Put it on and keep it on. In other words, the enemy is not only powerful, but he's subtle. And his methods, as we've seen, and the variety of his weapons is such that we cannot afford to take anything for granted at all. Never. We must never relax. There is no such thing as a holiday in the spiritual realm. Never. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, whatever you've done, whatever you have to do, there is never a holiday in the spiritual realm. Though I say you may feel thrilling with power, be careful. He always knows the Achilles' heel. He always knows the points of weakness. And therefore, though you may have great strength and power, the apostle reminds us that this defensive mechanism is always an absolute necessity. Well, those who are interested in the strategy of war, and I've often felt that such things are a great aid to understand some of these illustrations in the Bible. That doesn't mean that you may be a warlike person. It doesn't mean that you're a bloodthirsty person. But the whole art of warfare is a very fascinating subject. And though you may know nothing about fighting at all, you can understand with your intelligence these matters. And if you do that, you will find this, that in your overall strategy, you must never neglect defense. Once more, history has eloquent testimony on this subject. There have been brilliant generals who've been wonderful always at the offensive. And sometimes their very genius and brilliance has made them become somewhat neglectful of their defense, so that while they're attacking here, they've ignored the defense there, and the enemy comes in at the back. Some back door, some indirect strategy and approach is employed, and with all his brilliance, he's finally defeated. We must never neglect defense, and that is why this whole armor of God is, I say, so essential. Well, now then, that brings me to the fourth point, which is this one. It is called the armor of God. You notice how careful he is to repeat that. The whole armor of God. Twice over. Why this? Well, here, of course, is the key to the whole situation. Nothing but the armor of God will ever suffice us in this terrible fight and conflict in which we are engaged. There is no protection, there is nothing that we can do that will ultimately protect us against this wily, subtle, powerful enemy, but the armor of God himself. What does it mean then? Well, of course, it means a number of things. Let me put it like this. It is essentially, of course, the armor that is provided by God. That's the real meaning of the phrase, put on the whole armor of God. The armor provided for you by God. In other words, you're not left to your own resources, your own devices. You don't have to think of something new. Everything that you need is provided by God. Now, this is a very wonderful thing. There is nothing that can ever come to meet us in this Christian life but that God, in his infinite wisdom and kindness, has already provided for it. Peter says in the second epistle, in that first chapter, that all things that pertain to life and godliness are already provided for us. That's why we are all without excuse when we fail. All things necessary for life, for living, for godliness, are already provided. There's not a single contingency that can ever be conceived but that it is already dealt with beforehand. Now then, the armor of God. What does it mean? Well, I say, let's look at it like this. Let's look at it negatively. If you and I try to fight the devil and these powers according to our own wisdom and understanding, we shall always be defeated. Now, sometimes we are tempted to think that having read our scriptures and having lived in the Christian life for a certain length of time, we are now able to deal with the enemy for ourselves. We can do it by means of reason. We can do it by means of argument. We can do it in terms of common sense. We can do it in terms of psychology. We can do it by means of willpower. Those are the thoughts that come to us. Now, let me show you how subtle this matter is. There is a sense in which, of course, with regard to particular problems, all I've just been saying ought to be true and it ought to be sufficient. Let me take one illustration. Take the tendency to worry and to become anxious and to spend your time worrying about what you did in the past or being fearful of what may happen to you in the future. Now, that, as we've seen, is one of the ways in which the enemy attacks Christian people. If he can get us to be absorbed about ourselves and our problems, things that once happened, things that may happen, the moment he gets us to turn in, there we are. He's got us in the vortex, and we go round and round, and we become defeated and utterly useless as Christians. How do you fight that? Well, now, there are many people who think the way to fight it is this. They say, now, look here. Why don't you stop and think? What's the use of crying over spilt milk? The thing is done, you can't undo it. What's the point of thinking about it? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Common sense. Simple. Reasonable. Yes, but have you ever tried to deal with your problem like that alone? The whole difficulty about the person who is attacked by the devil at this point is that that's the very thing he can't do. He wishes he could do it, but he can't do it. He knows. He admits, yes, I quite agree, he says. When, as you put it to me now like that, I can see the thing's utterly ridiculous. It's a waste of energy. And I really am very silly in doing it, and yet he goes on doing it. Why? Well, he just can't stop doing it. Because the enemy keeps on coming back and back and back. He wears you down. He gets you tired, and you can scarcely think. And not only that, any one of us who thinks that he can argue with the devil is just displaying the fact that he's the merest tyro in the spiritual realm. The moment you start taking on the enemy in argument with your own reason and understanding, you're already defeated. He'll beat you every time. Well, now, that's what we're being told here, you see. You need the armor of God. All these other things are all right up to a point, but the tragedy is that when you need them most of all, they don't seem to help you. If you are handling somebody else's case, it's so simple. But when it comes to you, You can't see it, Summer, and you're defeated. No, there is only one way to fight, and that is with the whole armor of God. The enemy can defeat your mind, your reason, your arguments, your common sense, your psychology, your willpower, your everything. And he does so. There's only one way to get real victory, and that is to make use of this whole armor of God. This is specially designed in order to protect us. It does protect us. And nothing else, finally, will protect us. Very well, that's the first comment, therefore. That as we are dealing with a foe that is second in power only to the blessed Holy Trinity, one who is altogether above men in his brilliance and mind and power and so on, there is nothing less than this protection that God provides, which is adequate to us. But then the second thing that comes out in this term, the whole armor of God, is this, is that it's a very special type of armor. The very terms use that. Here are the terms. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now here are the portions of the armor, truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a very special type of armor. All the terms that are used here in describing the various pieces indicate that this is a most unusual type of armor. In other words, I put it like this to you. There is only one person who can ever put on and use this armor, and that is the Christian. The armor of God can only be worn and used by a Christian. Nobody else can use it. That is not only because he's the only one who is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but the very nature of the armor makes this quite inevitable. Now, this is again a most interesting point. Haven't you all had this kind of experience? You may know somebody who's not a Christian. Maybe a relative, maybe a friend, or somebody who's brought to you. And this person is in trouble. Now, you can see exactly why this person is in trouble. But you can't help him. And you can't help him for this reason. That he is not a Christian. And the only method that you and I know of dealing with this position and dealing with it successfully is by means of the whole armor of God. But this person can't use it. What's the use of saying to a man who's not a Christian, having your loins girt about with truth? What's the use of saying to him, what you need, of course, is the breastplate of righteousness? He doesn't know what it is, doesn't believe in it. So obviously, he can't use this. Now then, that's why it's called the whole armor of God. It's an armor provided by God. It's a special one. It can only be used by the Christian, by the one who is, as it were, initiated into the secret, the one who, having believed, is now in a position to take hold of these portions. Nobody else can do this. In other words, it leads me to this point. That this armor, as I say, consists of an understanding and an application of the truth of the gospel. We mustn't think of this, though the apostle is using an illustration, in material terms. It is nothing but an illustration in order to bring out the point. You see, the loins are girt about with truth. We have on the breastplate of righteousness. The feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, as every part and portion of this armor, therefore, is obviously spiritual in its nature, it means that it can only be used by a spiritual kind of person. And here again is something that comes out so constantly in practice. You will find, I say, as you talk to others and try to help them, that the first thing you've got to do is to get this person to become a Christian. You can't help them until they are. Otherwise, in other words, all you can do until they become Christians is this. You can bring your argument from common sense. You can bring your argument from reason. You can bring your psychology. Yes, you've got to do that. There's nothing else you can do with them at that point. If they're not Christians, well, you've got to send them, as it were, to the psychologist, or use a little of it yourself. Because you can't really give them the help. Because they haven't a basis. They've nothing to put it on with, as it were. There's nothing here to start with. It is the armor of God. Let me put all that the other way around by putting it like this. As you and I examine ourselves and our experiences at this moment, what do we find we really are using in this battle? How do you meet your problems and your trials? Are you meeting them as a natural man, or are you meeting them as a spiritual man clothed with the whole armor of God? Now, the world has got its mechanism, you see, of dealing with its problems up to a point. That's why society is possible. That's why the whole thing doesn't collapse. Of course, as the world gets more and more dark and difficult, the strain becomes greater, and the neuroses become greater, and the work of the psychologists become greater. Now, that's just a proof of the inadequacy of the worldly methods. But the world up to a point can do it. It has its adages. I've quoted one. No use crying over spilt milk. Put on a bright face. I can take it. So on. All these things, they're all right up to a point. Now, the question I'm asking is this. How do we fight? Now, as Christians, we should always be clad with the whole armor of God. We shouldn't be fighting this battle in the worldly way or in the merely rational way. Our fight should always be waged in a spiritual manner. There is provided for us the whole armor of God. Well, then let us make sure, I say, that we are clad with this whole armor of God, which is ultimately an understanding and an application of the truth of the gospel. Let me go on to one other point. Notice the emphasis upon the whole armor. Twice over, put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. I'm not making this emphasis. It's here. It's repeated. What does this mean? Well, again, this is something of crucial importance. It means that you and I don't pick and choose in this matter. If you're to be a soldier in this army, if you're to fight victoriously in this crusade, very well, you've got to put on the whole equipment given to you. Now, that's a rule in the British Army, isn't it? You can't select which parts of your uniform you're going to put on. You say, I don't think this is going to suit me. I don't think I quite like that. Well, you know exactly what will happen to you if you start arguing along that line. Well, it's infinitely more true in the spiritual realm and warfare with which we are concerned. The moment you begin to say, oh, well, of course, I need this helmet, but I don't need the breastplate, you're already defeated. You need it all. The whole armor of God. Why? Well, because your understanding and mine is inadequate. And it is God alone who knows that enemy. And he knows exactly the provision that is essential to us if we are indeed to continue standing. Every single part and portion of this is absolutely essential. And the first thing we have to learn is that we are not in a position to choose and to select. Now then, you see what this means. It means that we take the whole of the doctrine, that we don't concentrate on particular parts of it. It's not surprising the Christian church is as she is. What I see is men forming movements to emphasize one thing only. And that's the part of our whole trouble today. We've got to take the complete doctrine. The Apostle Paul was so proud when he paid his last visit to the elders of this church at Ephesus. You remember he was on his journey, and the elders of Ephesus came down to meet him at the seaside. That affecting incident recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he's very glad and proud of the fact that he can say this, that he had declared unto them the whole counsel of God. There was nothing he had left unsaid. My friend, there is no part of Christian doctrine that you and I can afford to ignore. It's a part of the armor. Every part of Scripture we must study. At the beginning of the year, let me exhort you, therefore, read the whole Bible every year, every part of it. Leave nothing out. Read the history, read everything. You'll find something everywhere. Not only that, take every part and portion of the doctrine. Don't stop at evangelism. Don't stop at justification. Don't stop at sanctification. Take in glorification. Study prophecy. Take the whole doctrine. Nothing causes such weakness and failure in the Christian church as a failure on our part to take on the whole armor of God. Or, putting it in another way, let me put it like this. Every part of you has got to be taken up in this Christian life. Your mind, helmet of salvation. Never neglect the mind in connection with these matters. The notion that Christianity is but some emotionalism or some sob stuff, as the world is so constantly charging us with, is altogether wrong. And if we are giving the world occasion to think and to say that, we are very poor soldiers in this Christian army. The mind, don't forget it, but don't stop at it. The heart needs the protection in exactly the same way. There are some people who are very careful in protecting the mind. They're experts on theology and on errors and heresy. They know all about it. Yes, but they pay no attention to their hearts. And I see them wounded and defeated and falling by the wayside in the realm of the heart. Protect your heart as well as your head. And likewise the will. The apostle in writing to Timothy says, tell them to go on being careful to maintain faith and a good conscience, which some, having neglected, have made shipwreck of the faith. Yes, they were paying great attention to the intellectual faith, but they were not maintaining a good conscience. They were neglecting the will, they were neglecting the life, they were neglecting the practical aspect. And the result is, he says, they've made shipwreck of the faith. Take unto you, my friend, the whole armor of God. Every part and portion of it, in order that every part of your personality may be covered and included. There is nothing that we should rejoice in more concerning the Christian life than this, that it takes in the whole man. There's nothing else that does. You can have your intellectual societies in the world. They're cold and heartless. You can have your emotional, sentimental interests in the world. They've got nothing for your head. And there are others who concentrate on their ethics, but they have no understanding, and they have no comfort and consolation to give us. Here is a teaching that takes in the whole man, that covers the entire personality. It is the whole armor of God. And lastly, having emphasized that, let me point out to you how the apostle is very careful at the same time to enter into details with us about the various pieces. The whole, yes, but that means every single piece. Never neglect the details. Leave no unguarded place in the soul. Each piece put on with prayer. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Oh, what a wonderful balance there is here, as there is always in these scriptures, in the teaching of the Word of God. The whole, yes, but every single part also. What a wonderful balance. Well, now then, that is the kind of balance that you and I are to display as we go on in this spiritual fight, in this Christian warfare. There's the enemy still waiting, watching in all his subtlety, ingenuity, and power. There's only one way to stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor which God has provided for you. Put it on piece by piece. Leave no unguarded place in your soul, but avail yourself of the full equipment which God in his infinite grace has provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his great and glorious salvation. Amen. is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide and continue with us now throughout the remainder of this our short, uncertain, earthly life and pilgrimage and warfare, and until he shall come to take his conquerors home. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party. And second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.